Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 5 through 15. Hebrews 12, 5 through 15. And again, it's good to be here. And again, yesterday was a wonderful time in the Lord, and looking forward to what God has in store for today. And I feel this morning to do some teaching, some preaching to you. Probably a little bit more teaching this morning, just the way the Lord has led us and guided us. I want to talk to you about the subject, about the root of bitterness, something we don't talk about a whole lot, and there's a context to this, to that phrase, the root of bitterness, and we'll find that in verse 15, but I want to read verses leading up to it, because it's important that we understand what it's talking about. I know that God cares about the health of His church. How many believes that? Amen. Not only does He want us to exist, not only does He want us to gather, but He wants us to be a healthy body. He wants us to be consistent, right? He wants churches to be consistent. He wants believers to be consistent. And even here recently, just dealing with some things and working through some situations and just knowing about some things, I've asked the Lord, I said, God, how can we at Abundant Life Tabernacle be that consistent church, that healthy church that He wants us to be? And in order to have a healthy church, you have to have healthy members. Now, thankfully, we're not just talking about physically. Amen. We're talking about something spiritual here as well. We're talking about that healthy bodies, healthy family spiritually, and it makes up a healthy church. So if you look there in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 15. A good bit of reading, but yet there's a context here that we need to see. And it says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And I'm sure you know this, chasteneth means correct. Verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. For our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. If you ever got a whooping, you say amen. But grievous, amen. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that thou which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Notice verse 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. I want you to notice that. It is possible to fail with the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You in prayer, we ask You to help us. We ask You to minister for this next few moments, dear Lord, as we are dealing with this subject of God, of correction and chastisement and personal holiness. We would, God, that You'd minister. God, I know we've worked through these verses about chastisement before, but God, I know You have laid this fresh upon my heart this morning. And God, I would that You would help this congregation, You would touch Your people, and You would be with us for the next few moments. God, minister in this time, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We understand, and we have dealt with it here. I'll not belabor you with a review on all these things. of the subject of church discipline. Recently, probably a few months ago, we took time and we went to the book of Matthew chapter 18 and various other portions of Scripture, and we talked about what it meant for the church to discipline, the authority that has been afforded and given to the church, a living church, a biblical church that we can gather together, we can touch and agree, and that God will defend His church. But what I want to deal with this morning, and again, I know we have dealt with this in some aspect in the past, but what I want to deal with this morning a little bit, it's not so much the church having to discipline somebody, but before it ever gets to the place that a eldership or that a church board or that various different ones in the church should have to chasten or discipline somebody in that church, we know that God can also discipline as well, more than just anybody coming to you, more than somebody saying, look, you ought not do that. Sometimes that is the case, and that authority has been given to the government of the church. We also understand that the God of the church is also the God of the individual. God will deal with you as His children if you are His children. God is faithful to do that. And I'm telling you this morning, I for one am glad for the chastening of the Lord. Again, at times when it has taken place, we don't necessarily enjoy it. We don't like when God has to come down on us. We don't like when God, we know that He convicts us. I mean, that's one phase of that. But when He has to move into some level of discipline and chastisement in our life, we realize that it is something that we don't enjoy at that moment. But what we're going to understand here is this, is that God has a method, that God has a purpose to His chastisement. We dealt with that before here. But what we're going to get to is at the end of this discourse about chastisement, He then goes back to the individual. He goes back to the church and said, hey, there's a certain way that you ought to live among each other. There's certain things that you ought to do. Yes, I as your heavenly Father will chastise you, but there's also things that you need to do one for another. And He talks about this root of bitterness. We're going to get to that a little bit later, but we've got to understand what it means by the punishment, the correction, and the chastisement of God. First thing I would have you notice is this, is that chastisement is different, if you would. I know we use that word kind of generically here, but it's the idea of discipline more than it is punishment. You say, now, Brother Derek, are they not the self and the same thing? No, they are not. What does discipline mean? That word discipline means training or correcting for a good outcome. It has the understanding as something that is parental, that God as our Heavenly Father will treat us as His children. And it's even going to reference to the earthly examples. We'll get to that a little bit later. You said, Brother Derek, that's discipline, but what does punishment mean? Punishment has this idea of not parental, but more judicial, if you would. What is judicial? It means that you are not so much a child as much as there's wrath coming upon you or condemnation coming upon you, and it has more of a judicial overtone to it. So again, I would have you understand that this morning. If you are a child of God, if you are born again, your Heavenly Father is going to treat you as a son or a daughter of God. I find comfort in that because I do have fresh upon my mind of the love that I have for my children. I love them. I will defend them when I need to defend them. Not defend them when they are wrong. You understand what I'm saying? But I mean this right now. People have often said, Brother Derek, you know, you hear about people at times, when has the government gone too far and all that? I said, when it comes to touching my children, I'm willing to die. Amen. I mean that. I'm willing to die to protect my babies. I mean that. I'm willing to die to protect my wife. But I know them children that are vulnerable. I know them children there are without, they don't have the understanding and things. And it does frustrate me when I hear of a child being abused. And dear Lord, if you hear, I even think if somebody was ever to abuse my child, pray for this preacher. Amen. Righteous indignation. Just pray that God will help us have wisdom in such a time. Why? Because I love them babies. I love my children. I want them to do good in life. That's why every now and then I tell them, look, stop, go to the bedroom. Daddy's coming. We're going going to have a talk. There's going to be a session of correction here. Why? Because you can't do that. You can't live that way. But how much more does our Heavenly Father discipline us? He wants us to understand that He is cultivating the soul. Just like I'm cultivating my children. Do this. Don't do this. Don't say that. Do you understand all of this? Why? I'm trying to cultivate something in them. Just like that, my Heavenly Father cultivates something in my life. He doesn't leave me to myself. Thank the Lord for it. He doesn't just let me go my own way without dealing with me. He even at times, if you would, has to lay hands on me, if you would. He has to get my attention. He has to stop me. He has to awaken me and say, boy, you know you not ought to do that, Derek Jones. You know you not go that way. You can't act that way. And so He chastises us. But I tell you right now, I do fear sometimes when people can come to church and you never see any level of chastisement in their life. How can they continue to go the way they go? How can they act the way they act? How can they talk the way they talk? And you never see any level of repentance. You never see any level of remorse. And they just walk about like it's just a normal day, like nothing is wrong. But I tell you right now, if God does not chastise you when you are wrong, you may not be a son or a daughter of God. We don't like hearing that sometimes. We want to hear that God just, you know, He loves us so much, He just lets us do whatever we want to do. You don't really love your children if you let them just do anything. Amen? Oh, you're telling me I don't? Yeah, if you let your children just do anything they want to do to their own destruction, don't tell me how much you love them babies. If you love them, you're going to prevent destruction in their life. Likewise, God loves you, but you are of the age of accountability. You have a free will, and you have to understand this. He loves you. He's going to chastise you for that attitude, for that bitterness, for that lust, for whatever it is. He's going to deal with you, and He's going to chastise you. And when He chastises you, He's letting you know something. I love you. We didn't understand that as kids, did we? Woo! My daddy had that switch tree in the corner of the yard. And I'm telling you, that walk to that switch tree was never fun. Now, to this day, I don't correct my kid with a switch unless I had to, because I'll never forget the pain of the switch tree. Boy, them things hurt. Boy, they can scar the leg a little bit, can they not? But I knew this, when my daddy did not want me and my brother punching each other in the face. Then you say, I'm telling you, we were 2 years apart, and we'd be together all the time. And boy, we'd go to blows, and daddy'd come in there and say, I want both of you to go to the room. And then he says, look, Derek, go get you a switch off the tree. And boy, you're out there analyzing the switches. Which one's going to hurt less? And then you had to learn which ones hurt less. You want to find the dry, brittle ones so they don't wrap around the leg a little bit. Amen. One that don't have quite as much flexibility to it. What is it? But then my dad would also come back there many times with tears running down his face. Boys, I love you. I don't want you acting that way towards one another. Brothers don't treat each other that way. Why is that? And to this day, me and my brother have a good relationship and laugh about the past of going to blows over things. But what are we saying? My father loved us enough to know he can't let us just hit each other in the face. He can't let us just destroy the house. He can't let bitterness reside in us. He loved us that much. But how much more does my Heavenly Father look down at me and say, Derek, I love you too much. I love your family too much. I love that church too much. I can't let you continue to do that. So if it be with sickness in my body, if it be with unpeace or unresting in the mind, if it be frustrations of life and the undoing of circumstances, God, whatever you got to do, get my attention. I mean that. I'd rather be sick in body than sick in soul. I'd rather be lame than to go to hell. I mean that. I pray when we pray for those that are lost, Lord, whatever it takes. You know what we're asking God to do? Lord, if you have to lay them flat on their back, God, it'd be worth it. Why? I don't want them to go into eternal damnation. I'd rather them have temporary disability. I'd rather them have temporary pain than to go to eternal pain. Brothers and sisters, God loves us. Why does He correct us? Or why is there chastisement? Number one, this is simple. I've touched on it a little bit. For correction, the pruning of the branches
The painful slicing of way of that which is bad. I cannot let that be in you. Now, what I love about chastisement of the Lord is God's a creative God. Brothers, He knows how to get your attention. He knows how to get you into a season of reflection. He lacks no ability and He lacks no means. Ask Jonah about it a little bit. Amen. You know, going to purchase a ticket he'll never get reimbursed for. He's going to go down to Joppa. He's going to get on a boat. He's going to buy a ticket. Doesn't matter if he's got the receipt or not. He's not going to get reimbursed. It's going to get wet. He's going to lose it. God creates a fish to swallow him. Amen. God then knows when there's a repentance in Jonah chapter 2. He knows he's going to vomit. That well's going to vomit him up. But God's not done with him. You go on through the book. God is getting his attention. God is showing him. So, brothers and sisters, hear me today. You say, well, I ain't done nothing majorly immoral, but God may be trying to work something in you. God may be trying to produce something in you. It may be corrective or it may be preventive, but God knows how to discipline you. So sometimes we correct our children to prevent things, right? How many knows the Lord can fence you in a little bit? How many knows you touch the stove, it burns you, and you're like, you know what? I ought not touch the stove, right? So sometimes God, in His sovereign permissive ability, allows you to get hurt every now and then. Yeah, you ran your mouth and it got hurt. And you're saying, God, I don't know why it happened. He allowed it to happen. He maybe allowed a circumstance, not tempting you to evil, but trying to do something in your life to say, you know what, hard head? Won't you learn not to do that again? Why not? Don't say it. He trains us. He teaches us. The Lord fences us in. He tells us to be careful. He tells us not to expose ourselves to certain things. Just like an earthly father has restrictions in life. Amen. Why do we have restrictions? Why do we have rules? Because God doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. You have some rules when you're growing up. And my dad, he had some rules. Be home by this time. Or I'm taking your car keys, canceling your insurance, breaking your cell phone. I tried all of them. And nowadays, a kid without a cell phone for 2 minutes, two months, maybe we have probably take him to the doctor and get counseling. Bless their hearts. A lot of things. Some adults be that way. Come on now. You can't sleep at night. You got to look at the phone for 2 hours. I have no trouble sleeping. What I'm trying to tell you is this. There's things that God does in our life, not only to correct us, but He wants to prevent some things. And again, I've said it 100 times here. When God tells you no, He's really saying, don't hurt yourself. Aren't you glad when God says no? Quit arguing with Him. God is never wrong. I'm wrong sometimes. You're wrong sometimes. God will never have to apologize. He'll never say, look, my dad misjudged things sometimes as an earthly father. I know you were doing this, boy. And like, Dad, I didn't do it. Now, I've given plenty of reasons to think I did. But sometimes Daddy was wrong. And what'd you do, Derek? I just took it and said, you know what? I'll learn to be a little more careful next time. But God will never misjudge. God will never discipline you and say, look, that was a mistake. Wrong guy. I misunderstood this. No, when God deals with Derek, He's always right. Amen. Sometimes He disciplines us for our education. Experiences that lead us to further fellowship with Him. So let's go a little further in this because I do have a point I want to get to. Notice here what it says in verse 5, because there's two perils of this discipline we got to be careful of. And some of this, no doubt, you've heard from me before, potentially in the past, over the many years and many sermons. I cannot remember when and where. But I do notice this just to refresh our minds in verse 5. And it says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art are rebuked of him. Notice two things it talks about here. It says, do not despise and do not faint. This talks about two different extremes that when God begins to discipline us in life. Number one, we do the first extreme is this. We are not to despise the chastisement of the Lord. Like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, you can constantly complain. You can constantly get embittered when God's dealing with you. You can end up in this rut if you would, God, this just isn't fair. You shouldn't be doing this to me. I don't deserve this. And I'm going to tell you right now, yes, you do deserve it. When God desires, when God does chastise you, you can end up on this side where you begin to despise the chastisement of the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you an earthly example. And again, I use my kids so much, I don't know what to share with you. And I'll even share my own life. There was times when my father corrected me when I was young that I despised the correction. There's a difference in despising it and receiving the correction. Okay? Now, there may be some among us that you despise correction your whole life, hence the situations in life you're in. Let me tell you the difference. When my earthly father corrected me and he was right, you know what I should have done? Dad, I'm sorry. And not just lip service. Dad, from my heart, Dad, I have defied your authority. I did not listen to you, and I will not defy your authority again. I am sorry. Hence, when God deals with us, you got some people that come down the altar and be honest. And they cry. And they cry and they cry. Why? Because their hand was caught in the cookie jar. And yes, they're crying tears because they've been corrected, but they're not repentant in their heart. There's a fine difference in being caught in something and being chastised for something. And really in your heart, you may shed some tears. You may hate the idea that you got caught. But is it really a repentance, a remorsing of your heart where you said, I have defied the authority of heaven. God, forgive me. I broke your heart. I have insulted your holiness. I have defied your goodness. You have corrected me. I'm not going to despise this. I'm going to take it. I'm going to repent, and I'm going to do better. You see the difference? So, talked about me. I'm going to talk about my kids. Every now and then I can tell when they've received their correction. Now, again, my daughter, I use her often, but a little bit older. Braxton, he receives it before he even gets there. And I ain't talking about child abuse. I'm talking about right correction. My daughter one time, I have a little system, and we call them getting licks. I said, you're going to get two licks with the wooden spoon. I said, you keep running your mouth, you'll get three. I'll cap it off. They don't go past three usually. Go in there, two licks, no tears, sternness in face. I was like, all right, you're going to take your correction. Two more. I just got to. Two more. Guess what? She receives the correction. Daddy, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're sorry. You shouldn't do that. Shouldn't hit your brother. You shouldn't yell. Shouldn't backtalk. Shouldn't jump off the table. Shouldn't write on the counter. Shouldn't. Can I give you any more examples just in case you feel too much sympathy for her? Don't write on my van seats. Yeah. If you don't care if kids write on your van seats, I'll send them to your van and let them write on yours. This ain't a piece of paper. Daddy's trying to make ends meet. Daddy's trying to pay for this van. You ain't going to write on it. So what I'm saying is, what should be her condition of heart if she's really sorry about it and she's defined authority and common sense is this. Daddy, you're right. I don't need to write on the van seat. Right? What about when God corrects you? You may shed some tears, but you're kind of like, yeah, I don't like this. I don't deserve all this. God, it won't that big of a deal. You better be careful. God will let you go further down the road than you want to go. He'll increase the licks if you would. Come on now. There's been people laid up in hospitals before because they don't take the things of God serious. If you open your mouth and say you are a Christian, you better be careful that you live like a Christian. You better be careful that your attitude and your spirit's right. I'm not exempt from that. You're not exempt from that. Peter was not exempt from that. Paul was not exempt from that. Nobody is. Doesn't matter how old or young you are. When you say you're a Christian, you better have humbleness of heart to receive the chastisement of the Lord. Don't despise it. That's one extreme. The other one is don't faint. Again, my kids, I'm like, you're over exaggerating. My son can over, he can sell it. I mean, fall on the ground. Oh, I'm like, good mercy, child. You know where he got that from? My daddy said he got it from me. My dad would correct my older brother and me at the same time, and I'm over there, my older brother's taking it pretty well. It's like, toughen up, man. Like, you hush. You're older than I am. So the other end is this. Is they get to the other, it says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. Don't sink down to the level of despondency and say, woe is me, and God doesn't love me. Oh, I'll never recover from this. And the Lord doesn't love me like He loves somebody else. No, He's correcting you because He does love you. So again, some despise it. The other ones, I'm going to be honest with you, God's chastened you, and it's been a while. And you got it right? Get over it. Learn the lesson. Write it down. Don't do it again. But quit whining about the chastisement in your life 6 months ago. Repent. Get up. Receive the correction. Whatever the results or the consequences is, let God help restore you if there needs to be restoration. But get up and quit living in that rut that you're living in and go forward in life. Praise the Lord. I've seen it in ministry. Again, I'm giving you a lot of examples, but I know of ministers that have committed failures and disqualified themselves from ministry. You can do that, you know. But just because you're disqualified from ministry doesn't mean you're disqualified from knowing Christ. You can be forgiven. You can be restored into a right, intimate, vibrant relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that. But don't get in a rut and get bitter because you can't fulfill the same role that you fulfilled before. Do something else. See, some don't understand that. They think a disqualification from a certain role means they're disqualified from the body of Christ. No, there's something you can do. But for that instance, you ain't going to be an elder and you ain't going to be a deacon. But you can be a servant. You can be an altar worker. You can be a singer. You can be somebody that serves in the kitchen. You can be somebody that works in ministry and outreach. But there's certain things you can do. Take the chastisement and live on and serve Christ and glorify Him and help somebody else not make the same mistake you made. Don't despise it and don't faint. Now, two proofs of discipline is this. When God does discipline you, number one, it means He loves you. Again, we don't understand that when the belt came out with Daddy. And I don't know, I hope your father did correct you in the right way. And if he didn't, I do apologize. There can be abuse. There can be a disconnect between love and correction. I know that exists. And some of you may have experienced that. I'll never make light of that in your life. But I'll tell you this, when it's done right, the child knows that the parent loves and they're doing this for a reason. Revelations 3:19 to one of those churches. And this is what Jesus said, "And many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." Now notice this. He not only corrects individuals, God will correct the church. Do you realize this, that if Abundant Life Tabernacle allowed itself to go down the wrong road and allowing certain sins and things to happen and the leadership and the deacons and the board members of this church, those who are in charge of helping to protect the purity of the church, and you're a part of that as well. Everybody here has a role in this. If we were to sit here and say, you know what? Let's just compromise it all for a little bit of growth. I pray that God would chastise us down to foreclosure. I would that God would wake us up. I'd rather start over on a new piece of property than compromise the truth of God's word, because we want to be relevant in a society of relativism where there is no truth. God, correct abundant life. God, deal with every member. Deal with everybody that sits on the pew. I invite that from the pulpit to the pew. Don't let me go my own way. Don't let me compromise our doctrine. Deal with me. God, speak to me. Correct me. If God does that, and this church is healthy, sin will be dealt with. I don't want to go to no church that never deals with sin and sweeps it under the rug all the time and acting like there's not an elephant in the room. Come on now. I've seen it before in churches. There'll be adultery right there on the pews. There'll be fornication. There'll be lying and backbiting and bitterness. And they just want to act like, let's just keep on living like this for 20 years. I'd rather not. Amen. That's the longest, most miserable 20 years of your life. And you waste time. You waste resources. And you invite God's chastisement and judgment on families in the church. You're wasting God's money. You're wasting God's time. We only got one life to live. We got one shot at this church. And we got to give it all we got right now. So how many here this morning would say, Lord, don't let us drift. Don't let us sway. Help us be what we need to be. God loves us. Hence is why He chastens us. Secondly, not only because He loves us, He scourges us. Why? Because we are His children. You have those people running around and preaching this silly notion that God is always just slap happy all the time and never has to know. God is a God that is a God that's holy. He's a God that's true. And where there's happiness, there will be holiness. And where there's true holiness, there will be happiness. Not legalism, not nothing dead. But God corrects us because He loves us and we are His children. So what does this produce in us? Number one, it produces reverence. How many reverence daddy or mama? You may not always agree with daddy and mama. But I was a certain age when mama said, well, I'll let your dad tend to it when he gets home. I'm like, mom, you do it. Mama, pick you. Because daddy been out there working behind, you know, middle of the summer, 100 degrees, humid, paving beside 300 degree asphalt all day. He don't want to come home to a bunch of kids been tearing the house up. I was like, Mom, come on. Please, you handle it. Oh, I'm letting your dad reverence. I knew when Daddy came home and Mom gave the report, there was potential of trouble for me. Sometimes God, you know, Dad didn't correct every time, but there was a reverence when Daddy, I knew, okay, sometimes, and I'm learning this in my own life with my children. You know that whole idea of counting down from 10? Sometimes Dad would do that, and sometimes he wouldn't count at all. I like what Vody Bachman said about that. He said, quit counting for your kids. He said, you're teaching them delayed obedience. He said, they got a 9-second window they know they can get away with, and right when you get to one, they're like, okay, I'll stop. Come on. He said, you say it, you mean it. God doesn't count down. 10? Not eight? I'm going to get you, boy. No, He doesn't do that. When God chastises, when God moves, He moves suddenly, correctly, and He knows just how to get your attention. So what does it do when God corrects us? It creates a reverence in us for Him. Not only that, it produces holiness. First, when you respect your Heavenly Father, and you realize this, when I respect and listen to Him, life is good. And then you realize this, true happiness is pleasing Him. What produces happiness? Holiness does. Happiness and holiness are tied hand to hand. You cannot live a happy life if you are not reverent to a holy God. I don't care how many thrills you find. I don't care how many vacations you plan. How many know sometimes the vacations don't pan out just like you like? I found out if I get one good vacation where everything goes right in one decade, I'm doing pretty good. Sometimes I go on vacation. I need to come home to get a vacation from the vacation. You know how it is. Things don't always work out. You enjoy it. The kids always enjoy it. Doesn't mean mom and daddy did. But I'm at the place in life that says, all about the kids. What's vacation? Coffee, a book, and being left alone. But I'm not in that season of life. What's vacation? The kids have a good time. That's where we're at. But I realize this spiritually. I have found in my own life the greatest joy and peace and lasting wholesomeness in my life comes from making God please or gaining His approval through living for Him and living what the Word of God says. Because when God has to chasten me, then it's not fun. It's grievous for that moment. And it goes on to say, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Okay, now we're to our title. This is what God does to us. But notice what it goes on to say. Randomly, after all of that, God corrects us so we live in harmony with Him. But not only does He correct us that we live in harmony with Him, He wants us to live in harmony with each other. So yes, God will correct you even to the place that you realize, yeah, I need to reverence Him, but I also need to love my neighbor, right? Listen to what it says. Follow peace with how many men? That's tough. Follow peace with just everybody that agrees with you. That doesn't mean you attain peace all the time with everybody, but there should be effort if you can. I realize sometimes being a peacemaker, you cannot necessarily have peace without righteousness. So sometimes there has to be a little bit of conflict to get to the goal of peace. Sometimes you got to weed out the thorns. Sometimes you got to kill the serpent. Sometimes you got to deal with the sin. That's not always fun. But in your pursuit of peace, you're going to pursue holiness and righteousness with each other. Believers must try to live in peace with everyone. Again, don't take that phrase there and say, I always just need to be this passive, laid-back, lazy-spirited person that never says anything. No, sometimes true peace only comes. The word shalom in the Bible is not necessarily an absence of conflict, but it's a right relationship with God and a right relationship with one another. In order to have a right relationship with one another, sometimes there's got to be conflict to deal with things that are sabotaging the peace in that relationship. It's wholesomeness, it's restitution, it's reconciliation. So sometimes in your pursuit of peace with somebody in the church, in your pursuit of peace in your marriage, in your pursuit of peace with somebody in your family, you've got to have a conversation with them that's going to bring a little bit of conflict into your life. I wish, because by nature, I like for things just to work out by themselves. How many agrees? Oh, yeah. There's sometimes I'm like, Lord, you know me. I don't want to do it. You can do it, God. You have all power. No, God has delegated to us the ability and the right to pursue peace with one another. Sometimes in the marriage, there has to be a little bit of conflict to get to the wholesome peace that needs to be there. It doesn't work. Sometimes there's some marriages, they've been married 30 years, and the last 10 years they've been strangers in the house. Oh, they eat together. They go to sleep at night. They might watch a TV show together. And every now and then they'll chuckle about something that goes on. But their marriage is not healthy. I've asked God for me and my wife, Lord, at all cost, let us maintain intimacy emotionally, physically, wholesomeness in our marriage, trust. I don't have a desire of just sharing a meal with my wife and saying that's what marriage is. We're one flesh. I want peace in my home. I want my kids to look at us and say, you know what? Mom and Dad's got a good marriage. They may not always agree. How many knows that happens? Maybe you've always agreed in your marriage. God bless you. Every now and then, becoming one flesh is almost like the melting pot. You got to melt down some things. Got to melt down some ideas. But I realize this in marriage, it takes work. It takes conflict. Sometimes I'm right, sometimes she's right. And what do you do, Brother Derek, when you're wrong? I was wrong. May take 20 minutes to get there. Shouldn't take you a day. Shouldn't take you two. If you've been married any season of time, you know, when I first got married, it may take a day or so. You know what, sweet? I got down and prayed. You know what? Yeah, you're right. Well, now we kind of figured out, you know, 10 minutes later, we're coming together and say, you know what? I'm sorry. You're right. I ain't going to ask her how long it takes her, but I'm going to say sometimes. And sometimes I'm like, you know, the whole idea of, you know, we used to joke about this early in our marriage. It's like, don't let the sun go down, you know, on your wrath. I said, it went down 3 hours ago. I'm going to bed. Well, wait until it comes back up. That's how it works, right? If it goes down, you'll wait till it comes back up to talk about it again. And when we first got married, for some random reason, I'd fall asleep in bed and she wanted to vacuum 1 o'clock in the morning. She wanted to talk. But I've learned this. It's worth it to talk through it. Not only in our marriage, but in families, in this church. You owe it one to another to seek after peace, right? Notice what it goes on to say. Follow peace with all men. And what? Holiness. You're telling us, Brother Derek, that this idea of peace is not, it's about a harmonious holiness relationship within the church. That's exactly what the New Testament talks about time and time and time again. To sit there and mortify the deeds of the body. Don't let there be slandering and backbite. Don't tear each other apart. You are to follow peace and holiness, because it goes on to let us know. It says, because it talks of peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So it's conditional that peace and holiness with my fellow brothers and sisters and the efforts of my heart is conditional on me seeing the Lord. It's what the Bible says. If you have no desire for peace and holiness with each other, you don't have a true desire for God. I've often looked at churches that have gotten themselves in a mess of bitterness. And I said, Lord, how can we unscramble that egg? I knew of a church one time. You've never heard of so many scandals. Scandal, 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 scandal. It could be the first church of scandals. Could be the new title on the sign. And I thought to myself, my Lord, what would it take to fix that mess? I'll tell you what it would take. It would take red hot conviction and chastisement of God to deal with individuals, to deal with families, to apologize even when they don't understand it all, and try to come to some conclusion that it's about God and not about me. And that you can't just huff and puff and blow everybody's house down. Nobody likes the big bad wolf in the story. And we don't like him in the church. Amen. Well, it's going over a little bit like a lid balloon, it feels like, but I hope it's touching something. Notice what it goes on to say. Looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Notice that. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Do you hear that statement? God has given you grace. God has given me grace. I don't deserve to be here. Brothers and sisters, He has forgiven me when I didn't deserve it. He has loved me when I didn't deserve it. He's chastised me when I shouldn't have received that correction. He could have just let me go my own way. But notice, looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God. God in His wonderful grace is dispensed to you, but you can fail of that grace. Any man, any woman that walks away from God has to step over the threshold of God's goodness and His grace and say, it's not worth the effort. I don't want it in my life. Help me, Holy Ghost. If you forfeit grace in your life and end up in hell after knowing the truth, it'd be better that you were never born. It'd have been better if you never went to church. Because to trample under your feet the blood of Christ, and just in case you have any bit of self-indignation and hear this preacher right here, that you say, well, you don't know what they did to me. You may be right, I may not know, but I know what they've done to Jesus. Right? I know what He endured, And as it said in the book of Hebrews, you have not even resisted unto blood yet. And you're all upset at each other and can't even act like you can stand. I don't think anybody this week has been flogged or beaten for the gospel. I don't think anybody, before you come and whine at church, before you come and whine and just bemoan, I just don't know if I can. Have you resisted unto blood? Have they driven you? Have they drug you to a whipping post? Has anybody laid hands on you and thrown you in jail? And even then, if that happened, God is still faithful. But sometimes what we allow to wedge in the church and the root of bitterness, we ought to be careful, because God is looking at us and saying, look, that's nothing in comparison to what I've done for you. Here it is, talks about this root of bitterness. I'm going to leave you with this. It's kind of an interesting thought, because the text reads like this: looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Two things. Number one, notice it talks about a root of bitterness. What does this mean? This is like a poison root, if you would. A root of bitterness in the Bible. Now, I did not notice this into personal study here this week. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 19. It's talking about that many of your reference Bibles go back to this, and this is what it says: lest there should be among you men or women or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go serve other gods. And it goes on to say, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall or wormwood. Some translations go on to say, lest there be any among you, or any root among you, bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. You know what this is talking about? I'm going to say it real quick, and you can study it yourself. Those who do not listen to the chastisement of God. Notice, God is getting their attention. God is speaking to them. And the individual says, you know what? I ain't worried about all that. I'm going to ignore what the Bible says. I'm going to ignore what the Holy Ghost is saying. And I'm going to turn to the false idols of my heart. And I'm going to do it my way. You know what you become at that moment? You become a toxic plant. You become a bitter and a poisonous fruit that's going to grow up in that church. So when the Holy Ghost comes by and you hear this preacher this morning and he deals with you through the Word of God, through the teaching, through the preaching, and you say, I don't know about, I'm going to do it my own way. I'll repent when I want to repent. You know what happens at that moment? You become something that begins to defile yourself, and if it begins to fester and grow, it will begin to defile others. Hence where church discipline comes out. You got to get the root out of the ground. People cannot bear the idea of church discipline nowadays. Being put out of the church. Oh, the church will never put nobody out. Not what Jesus said. Just in case you think you know more than Jesus, you better hold your tongue and think. Jesus said, when two or three goes, and it's brought before the congregation, and yet they do not repent, it says you treat them as a publican and an outsider. You tell them, look, you are not born again. You are not saved. You are of the heathen. The Apostle Paul would deliver them unto Satan that they learn not to blaspheme. So God forbid that anybody in this church, God forbid that anybody that we know that would say, you know what? I don't care what that preacher says. I don't care what them deacons say. I don't care what that church says. I'm going to live in sin anyhow. You are at the place that you deserve. You are a bitter root that needs to be handled. Again, I know that don't go over well sometimes, but the Bible says it. All right, last thing, I want my wife to go to the piano. How do we handle these bitter roots? Tells us we got to watch out for them. How can a person that has become a bitter plant deal with these things? Number one, what they ought to do is repent. How many realize a root is under the surface? Anybody noticed that before? We got a few plants out here in the flower bed. And thank Brother Austin, he helped me mulch a little bit the other day. And I noticed he's pulling up some things by their roots. Why do we do that? Because what happens if you just get rid of the substance at the top or the fruit. It'll grow right back. Why? Because the root is never dealt with. I want you to hear this preacher right. Give me your attention right here. Do you know a lot of times in the church, hear me, what we see in somebody's life often is more the fruit than it is the root? I don't know why they can act that way. That's usually the fruit. But when you get digging down further, there's something that's contributing to all of this. Right? Can't tell you how many times I've had a conversation. Man's wrestling with impure thoughts or lust, whatever it be. And you get digging into it a little bit, you're like, oh, that's the fruit of it. The root of it is this. You need to put your phone down. You need to quit going here. You need to quit doing that. You need to quit texting people that ain't your wife. And then you dig a little further. You got a heart issue. You're unsurrendered. You're discontent. You and your wife have something unresolved. And you're like, boy, this root system's deeper than what I thought. It started off with a small conversation. How do we end up way over here? I'll tell you what it is. There's roots there that never gets dealt with. But I'll tell you right now, God does more than just deal with the fruit. He wants to deal with the root of the problem. Some of the root of the problem may be your pride. Some of the root of your problem, you're worried about what somebody else is going to think. Oh, yeah, but no. You got fruit and you got root. But if it's not dealt with, I don't care if you, and again, I'm not diminishing the fact of coming to the altar and shedding tears, but sometimes we come to the altar just enough to clip a few pieces of fruit off and we prune it up a little bit. But what God wants you to do is to come down here and not only here, but consistently in your life. Say, God, I want you to rip it up. I want you to pull it out of my life. I want to mortify it. I want to see it slayed and killed and crucified, Lord. I don't want it to be years up the road wrestling with the same thing. Why is this? Why does God chastise us? He chastises us not just because of the fruit, but He wants the root to come out of your life that we can be the church we need to be. Because I'll tell you this, when God starts pulling up the bitter roots because you refuse to do it, sometimes it's a painful process. Sometimes when you don't police yourself, God may have to allow things to be exposed so somebody else will police you. Sometimes when you refuse to be the man or the woman you need to be, sometimes it gets more severe. Ask Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. God forbid it ever comes to a place that you got so much pretense in your life and you're a hypocrite and you're just trying to say, look, everything's all right, that God will have to touch somebody and make an example every now and then. God does those things. Stand to your feet. Well, a lot on a Sunday morning, but I believe God's speaking to us today. I believe God's dealing. You know, I think about this, and I ask God for His help. I realize, as a pastor of this church, I said, Lord, there's a lot of eyes on me, Lord. I don't like that. I never desired in my natural man to have to stand up in front of people and to constantly have your life underneath a microscope. Can I tell you this morning, and I mean this, if you're looking to find a fault in me, you're probably going to find one. I don't know of anything between me and my Lord at this time. I feel my heart's clear, it's pure. But if you're looking at Derek Jones to find something you don't like, you don't have to look very far. Maybe it's the way I say it. Maybe it's the way I look. Maybe it's just a little uncouth for you. So I don't know. But you could find something wrong. If you're looking around this church and say, you know what, I want to find something to complain about, you don't have to look far. You'll find something. But with that same effort of analysis, turn it inward. and look at your own heart. Quit your personal justifications. Quit being like the Pharisee who looks over there and says, I'm glad I ain't like them folks. Look at your own heart. Look at your own marriage. Look at your own home. And then collectively we can look at our own church and say, God, I want to be right before you. I want to be right before you. That may mean you need to repent of sin. Maybe you need to apologize or deal with something in your life. But God forbid you would neglect it and you would fail of the grace of God. I want Him to chastise me, don't you? Don't you? Can we lift our hands towards heaven and say, Lord, don't leave me to myself. God, don't leave me to myself. I don't want to go my own way. God, I don't want Abundant Life Tabernacle to go its own way. Lord, I want you to help us. God, I need you, Lord. Before I get involved in the wrong things, before it becomes a root of bitterness, Lord Jesus, God, I want you to pull it out. I want you to deal with it. God, show me what I need to do, dear Lord. God, correct me, chastise me. Help me to reverence you, to love my brothers and sisters. Help me to follow peace with all men and holiness. Lord, help me to do that. Help me to do it, Holy Ghost. Come find you a place to pray this morning. I feel we need to pray. Empty them pews. Search your heart. Search your heart. Pray through in these altars. God, help us. Help me not.